I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and return with me again to the book of Genesis to continue on somewhat of our reading this evening. We're reading now together in chapter 32. So Genesis chapter 32, and again, let's give attention. Ask the Lord to prepare our hearts for the preaching of His Word as we come together now to the reading of His Word. Genesis 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau: Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord, that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We have come to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with them, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. Now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. If you'd skip down now to verse 21. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, or touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day. because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Well, amen. We'll end our reading, and we trust again the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His inspired Word. And I would ask you, with that Word open before us, if you would join with me again as we bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight our hearts are warmed as we have come together to sing the praises of our God. And as we have read in particular from Thy Word, which is living and powerful. And we ask tonight that we might know it to be indeed living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it might truly come and discern those thoughts and intents of our very hearts. Lord, we're gathered here, and we come with different needs. We come in different conditions before Thee. And yet, Lord, You know every heart. And You're able to take up Your Word and speak a word in season. Lord, far beyond, or dare we even say far in spite of what the preacher would say. Lord, we know that it is that speaking voice that is the effectual voice anyway. And so we ask Thee to speak that word in season to every heart tonight. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' most precious and worthy name. Amen. The book of Genesis brings us to giant events in the Scripture. The book of Genesis really brings us to giant events really in all of history. More than a third of history is completed by the time we get to the book of Genesis, or to the midst and end of the book. It passes over centuries, really. And yet the Lord has given an inspired record of history. Those things which He has deemed necessary and important for us to know, and even the particular lessons, the particular symbols, the particular stories that He would have us to focus upon. And so many of them center upon individuals. And among those individuals in Genesis, we have one man that we've read of tonight named Jacob. One that even in the portion of the book we've read of tonight, whose name is changed to Israel as a prince with God. It's interesting, really, as many have noted, as you go further in the story, to see the times in Jacob's life where the Lord refers to him as Jacob and when the Lord refers to him as Israel. Some real indications as to in what capacity he was acting in those particular times. But tonight, as we've come and broken in and read various portions of the story, we come to a point in Jacob's experience in which Jacob has found himself outside the land. Jacob has found himself outside the land of promise. And it's interesting, really, and it's ironic, because Jacob, as we look at the two brothers, Jacob and Esau, Jacob was the one who had an eye to the things of God. Now, Jacob was not without his flaws. Jacob was not, even as a child of God, without his sins. I'm sure you perhaps have heard the story, and I don't really know how rightly to tell it to accredit who originated it. The story is told of a preacher who was reading in Romans 9, and someone approached him after the service and said, "Preacher, I have struggles and problems in Romans 9. And of course, we know all the difficulty with some of the verses in there about the sovereignty of God and election and these things. And he said, "I have a real problem. As we read there, it says God hated Esau." The minister, I think very rightly, gave answer to the inquirer and said, "Well, sir, I have problems in Romans 9 as well." But he said, "I don't have a problem with what you've suggested there, and that God hated Esau." He said, "The real problem and struggle I have is understanding how God could love Jacob." And as you read the story, and even in particular as you read some of the events of the story of how Jacob got to be where he was, how he got to be outside of the land of promise, how he had to flee for his life, for his deception and his trickery against his brother Esau and against his very father. And you see, there's a lesson for us in itself. It doesn't matter how lofty, as it were, the end is. to know the blessing of God, to seek that blessing, and a blessing that God had already promised would be Jacob's, that the younger, or the elder rather, would serve the younger. And it's interesting, really, as you go through the Scripture, there's so many times where the blessing of God doesn't fall upon the first. It falls upon the second. You see it in so many ways here, most notably in the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau was the elder, Jacob the younger, the second, and yet God's blessing was going to be upon Jacob. You go down to the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and you know the stories. He brought them into Jacob to bless them, and a double portion of blessing was given to the house of Joseph. Jacob brings them along, Joseph rather brings them along to Jacob. And what does Israel wittingly do but cross his hands and bless the younger, the second, in a greater way? And I think these and so many other illustrations of the blessing upon the second is really a window of the Lord's blessing upon the second man, the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. But this second one, this Jacob, who saw it, as it were, an early application of that heresy that the end justifies the means, by deception, by his own tactics, sought out the blessing of God. And friends, are there not so many ways in which that very lesson is a lesson that needs to be learned by the people of God afresh today? As the church loses out and people are lost out to the world and to its ungodliness, and the desire is to reach them afresh, to bring them in, to win them to Christ, by whatever means. And we see in our generation, rather than the world being brought in and conformed to the image of Christ, that is, the people of the world brought in, we found the world brought in another way. And the character of the church is changing to be more like the world in the process. We do not do God's work in our own ways, by our own wisdom, by our own devices. And here Jacob has done that very thing. And now for a period of more than 20 years, Jacob has been outside the land. And if you stop and consider, if we could look at it in this way, obviously, from God's perspective, there's no danger, there is no fear. His promises are sure, they are yea and amen. But from a human vantage point, the promises God gave to Abraham to bless him, to make of him a great nation, a people, to give them the land. Of course, we know all the focus there, to make a nation out of which he would bring Christ of the seed of David, to bless all the world. But now the one upon whom those promises are resting, the one who had so cherished the thought of that blessing, is where? He's outside the land. He's got a life, as it were, already made for himself in another place, the place where Abraham had been called out from. And what we've read tonight, and what I want to focus our thoughts on this evening, is the great burden, the great task that Jacob had in getting back into the land of promise. I want to focus for these few moments on that journey to the land of promise, because I think in many ways it is a journey that we embark upon ourselves. Not in the literal sense, into going to a particular land, a particular location to set up a particular nation. All of these were literal things that were necessary in the outworking of God's purpose and the preparation of a people and sending Christ to be the Savior of His people. But yet, in a real sense, we're a people that look for and need a land of promise. A land of blessing. And again, I don't speak now in particular of our heavenly inheritance or the blessings of the future and those things we look for in the prophetic word and its fulfillment. But simply the blessing of God. The reviving of the remnant of His heritage. I think in so many ways, if we're honest, we must confess that we're a people outside of that land of promise. And while the Lord has been good and blessed us in so many ways, and we are thankful to Him for that, we can even look in our fledgling still denomination in North America, and we cannot, for all our smallness and for all the battles and troubles, not stop to give thanks to God for what He has done. But yet, if we're really honest, we're a people that still need to enter in to the land of promise. We need to climb higher up the mountain of blessing. And I think there are lessons we can learn from Jacob's journey to the land of promise. And ask the Lord to grant us help tonight as we would journey to that land of blessing as well. The three thoughts I want to put before you tonight, and they really focus upon individuals with whom Jacob had to do. The first thought is this. As Jacob was found there in Padan Aram, there in Mesopotamia, he had a burden to go back. As we read in our earlier reading, he had a word from the Lord to go back. And yet when that word was known, there was someone that entered in to hinder. Laban hindered. He sought to intervene and to thwart Jacob's journey to the land of promise. Look back with me, if you would, to our earlier reading. But Genesis chapter 30. We read there already of Jacob coming to the point in which he's burdened to go home. And we read here in verse 27 of chapter 30 again. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I've learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now let's pause and understand here. This is all true. Laban was a herdsman. He was a businessman in the ancient world. And he was getting along, as it were, nicely. But as Jacob comes back and he's sent by his mother, Laban's sister, to go back, go to my brother. He'll house you, he'll take care of you till Esau's wrath is finished. All of this is done. You'll be able to come back. She'd been, you recall, the co-conspirator in the taking things into their own hands and seeking the blessing. And she never saw this favored son again. She sent him away, never to see him. But Jacob now is ready. His uncle has looked about and he's seen, the Lord's hand's been upon me. Jacob has sojourned here with me, and I've dealt with him in such and such a way, and we know the story. How he tricked him, gave him Leah rather than Rachel first. He labors 14 years finally to gain his bride. And then they begin to work back and forth about his wages and the herds. And yet we see how the Lord multiplied and obviously had blessed them. Things were going well. Business is looking good. And yet there's this thing about going back to the land of promise. And Laban comes alongside and he says, Jacob, hold on. Look around. Don't you see? The Lord's blessing is here. The Lord has blessed me since you've come. Don't go. Don't go back. Why do you want to go there? Let's read on further what he says. Verse 28. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. Laban, the shrewd businessman here, is saying, well, I know I've wrestled with his salary several times. We read that already in the reading. Jacob pointed it out. Laban had changed his wages 10 times. But Laban is saying at this point, it's better for me to have him here and give him a raise than to lose him. And so he comes to Jacob and says very simply, you name your salary. We're not go by the annual or the quarterly reports and give you an average or whatever. You name the salary and I'll give it. What a hindrance this is to Jacob's journey to the land of promise. appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And friend, tonight as we gather in this place, there may be a journey to a land of blessing that you need to embark upon. Whether it be out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ in salvation. Or whether it be from a place of whether it's a backslidden state or simply a place in which you need to go on further in the things of God. I want to tell you there's many a Laban that will come to you and say very simply, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. The world will come and say, you don't need to go back there. Or maybe if you do need to go back there, and I understand all your desires and the things of God and your heart is there, but why don't you just wait a little longer? Have a little bit more of what we've got here. Name your price. I want to say this is something we wrestle with today. In our hustle and bustle world and our busyness, and all the things of the world that are put before us and the prosperity that we have known. You ever just stop and think through a little bit of the big picture of history? I have a grandmother that is still living, and I was about to say in the Lord's will in April she'll be 97, but the Lord has already willed and that part of April has already passed and she is 97. And it's interesting at times just to hear her speak about the changes that have taken place in her lifetime. When they went to the store to get the groceries that didn't grow on the farm, they went on a wagon that was pulled by a horse. I took a picture this last Christmas. My sister's oldest son is in Iraq now. And they have the internet video conferencing telephone set up. I'll show my electronic lack of savvy here. But whatever it was, they had it set up. And I had to step back and just take a picture of my 97 or at that time 96-year-old grandmother looking into a computer screen and with a little camera lens. Her nephew or her great-great-great grandchild. Is it great or great-great? I can't get these things straight. But I thought, what changes she has seen. And the things in our life that we enjoy now. Prosperity. I don't care where you are tonight on the economic ladder. Just by virtue of being in this nation, my nation to the south, about 90% of the rest of the world would love to have the problems that the poor people in our nations have. And so much that we enjoy. And yet do we not see in our societies, as we mentioned this morning, that lack of satisfaction, that pursuit of yet more and more? And friends, I don't care tonight whether it be sinful things, things that are directly, objectively contrary to the Word of God, or as it becomes more difficult for us at times as believers, those things that aren't objectively sinful, yet that would take more of us than they should have, to pull us away from the things of God. And how much, I say, do the Labans of the world, does the world itself stand as a Laban to say, don't go now. Don't seek after God now. Do it in a partial way. Worship Him here. Get on with Him here, but don't go back to the land. Appoint me thy wages. I will give it. Friend, tonight, do not let the world put forth the echo of Laban's appeal and hold you back. The journey to the land of promise. So I say we see firstly in Jacob's journey that Laban hinders. It's interesting really as you read through the rest of the story with Laban. Will not take time, but I have to mention because when I was a little boy there was particular fad. I don't know if it was local or if it's in the States or here, but you see the little charm bracelets and all, and there was a charm that one of these that had a heart in it, and the heart was cut in half, and it had this text, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." It's a nice romantic thing, I guess. You buy that, you give your girl half of it, and you have the other half, and you know, you bring them together. It's great. You know, the problem is that text that it's taken from doesn't have anything to do with romance. It has to do with Laban and Jacob entering into covenant and saying, we're not going to cross this boundary line anymore to do harm to each other. Because they had almost, I mean, we read the story and it's kind of the father-in-law and the son-in-law coming together. But what you really have is almost two tribes here that are on the verge of conflict. And the Lord intervened and held it off, but they put up that marker. And I think perhaps those that had made the little charm as a romantic gesture needed to see the context a little better. The relationship was rocky indeed. Jacob, we know as we read the story, was not guiltless in it all. Jacob felt the pull of the world. He felt the pull of money. He felt the pull of that success. But in the grace and the providence of God, God intervened. And the Lord spoke to him and said, arise and go back to the land of your fathers. And so Laban's hindrance was overcome, but by the grace of God alone. But I want to come to the chapter we read lastly this evening, chapter 32. As we come to our second thought tonight, we read here of another character, that of Esau. And while Laban, for whatever he put before to offer Jacob as far as earthly advancement and earthly ease, as those hindrances, again, by the grace of God were overcome, as Jacob journeys on, as he gets closer to the land of promise, there's another problem awaiting. And this is a problem that for 20 years or more now, Jacob has wrestled with. Because the last thing Esau had said was, the days of mourning for my father Isaac are at hand, but when those days pass, I'm killing my brother Jacob. And every step and every mile of this journey, Jacob perhaps had the thought to Laban's men and those others coming up behind him. The Lord took care of that. Now he's got to think more and more about Esau and Esau's men that are in front of him. And this little part of the journey to the land is not just the hindrances of a Laban. These are the threatenings of an Esau. And it's not here really the pull of the world. Those that are outside that are trying to hinder Jacob's going back. Now Jacob has to do with something that is, if we can understand it in this way, a lot closer home. Jacob has to deal with Jacob. Jacob has to deal with his own sin, with his own history, with the skeletons that are in his own closet. My friends, you just stop and think about that. It's one thing for others to try and hold us back from advancing in the kingdom of God. It's another thing for us to be stopped dead in our tracks and be put on hold because we know our own sin. We know the reality that we don't deserve to inherit the land. We don't deserve the blessing of God. And that memory, that huge skeleton in Jacob's closet, couldn't be any more apparent than by being brought face to face with Esau, the one he had sinned against so greatly, the one who had vowed to slay him. And Jacob, in his cunning, perhaps in his wisdom, sends men ahead. And these men return. And it is a sober thing as we read again in verse 6 of chapter 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. It's an army. And here's Jacob with his flocks and herds, his servants, his wives, and his 11 sons. And we come at this point as we see Jacob hearing the news. And verse 7 doesn't make any bones about it. We read there again, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands and said, 'If Esau come to this, the one company, and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.'" And then we have, beginning in verse 9 down to verse 12, what is really one of the giant prayers in the Word of God. You know, it's very interesting as we come to this prayer. I remember several years ago when I was in school, a visiting preacher came to chapel one day. And he preached a message from this prayer. It was a message, and it was couched in so many ways to challenge the believer and to get him out of backslidden state. And all of this, and certainly the context, would fit that theme very well. But he came to criticize the prayer. He came to paint it in a light in such a way that Jacob was, you know, just locked into this. And it really was one of those sermons to beat up the Lord's people. And I have to say, if you're going to find something to criticize in Jacob, and there are plenty of things you can find, but this prayer isn't one of them. You see, this is the only way to meet the Esaus that reside in our closets. What does Jacob come and do here? Does he come and say, "Lord, well, I've been a bad boy, but I'm going to be better"? Do you turn the gaze inward? And Jacob said, verse 9, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, 'Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies." And this next phrase, "and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant." I think it's important there because, you know, we live in days in which, and I have to be careful here, Dr. Cairns accuses me of finding a dispensationalist under every bush and preaching every sermon on that. That I trust is not the case. But one thing is true of them is trying to rip so much of the Old Testament away from not only us, but from the Old Testament people. Friends, there was great revelation given to these people. It's amazing we read in the book of Jude that Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying what? "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." We have inspired record there that Enoch was preaching eschatology. We don't have record of it in Genesis. And yet, as we read in Hebrews 11, speaks of it, all these in that roll call of faith, by faith Adam, or by faith Abel rather, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham. Our Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Those who have faith are those that have received revelation. And Jacob here remarks upon that. He says, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant." Great revelation had been given to him. This focus is not merely upon a piece of land and some nation to grow, but the promise, as we read and understand fully from Scripture, the promise given to Abraham that in thee and thy seed I'll bless all the families of the earth, was the promise of Christ. It was the promise of the gospel. And Jacob here knows and understands what is at stake in his journey to the land of promise. And I say, friends, from God's perspective, there's no danger to that promise. But from the human perspective, what if Jacob does not enter the land? What if the one upon whom the promise has fallen fails to come into the place that is promised? And Jacob, I say, comes to a prayer here that is filled with all the elements of a godly prayer. The right way for us to pray. What does he pray? He prays up the covenant. "God of Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord, Jehovah," the covenant name, "which says unto me, return into thy country." He pleads the covenant. He comes in the prayer as well, as we've already hinted and understood here. He pleads his own unworthiness. He comes to recognize any ground he's going to stand upon to enter into the land of blessing has got to be on the ground of grace and not of merit. And so he admits and prays up his unworthiness. He also recognizes that it's hopeless apart from the intervention of God. It's God alone that can help him. Esau and 400 men are there. He simply prays, "Deliver me." But he also in here lifts up the word. Friends, we're on strong grounds as we pray and approach our Heavenly Father when we approach Him with His own word. The Lord, Jehovah, which saidst unto me, "Return, and I'll be with thee." And friend, tonight, whatever state you're in before the Lord, again, it may not merely be the world that would seek by its allurements to hinder you going on in the things of God. There may be skeletons in your closet. Your own sin that is all too apparent, and that the devil is all too ready to bring up before you. The devil is an interesting character. He comes to those outside of Christ. He comes to those that are in danger of God's hell. And he says to them, "You're doing well. You're doing good. You're so much better than so many people. Look at how good things are." And then he comes to those that have closed with Christ by faith. And he changes his tune, does he not? He says, "Look at your wretchedness. Look at your unworthiness. How can you claim or hope at all to belong to the God of heaven?" Friends, remember, as the Lord has reminded us repeatedly in His Word, the devil is a liar and the father of it. And as you would have those Esaus perhaps in your closet, and as you would seek to take each step in growth and grace and going on in the things of God, a journey into the land of promise and of blessing, the devil's going to come inside and say, "You can't go any further. You can't cross this line because I'm going to shut you down. No, worse yet, you'll shut yourself down because of your own sin. How can you expect God to deal well with you?" And all of that for Jacob, we must sadly say, would have been true. But Jacob knows it. But he comes on gospel ground. And he says, "I am not worthy the least of God's favor. But yet God has promised. There's a gospel note here for me, and I'm claiming it. And I'm going on into the land, Esau or not. Lord, deliver me from my brother. I fear him." And friends, we can be fearful, as it were. There are times in which our sins would come so heavily upon us. And that is when we need to go to the Scriptures. We need to hear the promise of God. You know, I've been moved much in recent years. There's that honeymoon experience, is there not, as we come to Christ, and particularly those that perhaps come to Christ later in life or with some maturity and they've known a life of sin, whether it be deep or great and scarring sin or just a life of sin outside of Christ. And as they close with Christ, they know and appreciate, as it were, the great difference between being in their sins and being in Christ, and they rejoice in that forgiveness. And they seem to grow by leaps and bounds, and they go on with the Lord. And then almost, as we see in the natural realm, that easily discernible growth from the infant as he grows so quickly. As I've seen some of the young people here growing like mine so very quickly. since I've seen them last. There are times we seem to reach that plateau. And we think, how can we go on? As we mature in the things of God, we come to understand a little bit more about the nature of sin. We can speak in this way. Sometimes there are sins in our lives that as we come to Christ are easy to get rid of. And I don't mean that lightly, but the kind of place you go, the kind of thing you actually physically do, there may be difficulties. I think at times even with people with substance abuse, physical dependency that's come upon that, it may not be an easy thing to break with a vice. But yet by the grace of God, grace is given and these things are done. And we can do as the old, I don't even know if it's worthy of the title gospel song, but we used to sing in the dormitories down at BJ at times, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. And you can sing that little chorus and you add a lot of things in there. I remember one time Dr. Jones III was asked down for a dormitory meeting and we kept singing stanza after stanza, and one of the guys started out the next stanza with, the things I used to date, don't date them anymore. That really brought the house down. Dr. Jones really laughed at that one. But, you know, these things that we have in our outward lives that we cut off, there's a sense in which whatever difficulties we may feel then and there, as we go on in the things of God, we begin to learn more about the inward battle with sin. It is not just the outward activities, but the inclinations of our thoughts, our wrestlings with spiritual battle, with a heart and will that would have produced such actions, actions in themselves easy enough to cut off, but dealing with the heart that produced them. A heart that can channel its own fleshly interests in other directions, things not so easily marked and known as sinful. And we begin to see that the battle gets harder. We come to see sin does indeed abound. And that is where we, as we grow in grace, and every Esau that would come along and try and hinder us along the way and threaten us, we meet it with the rest of the text. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we get right back to square one. It's in the fundamentals of the gospel that we continue on and grow in grace. So I say to you tonight, whatever Esau it is that would threaten you, would seek to be a hindrance to your journey into the land of promise, pray up the promise. Pray up Jacob's prayer. Reckon upon the word. Reckon upon the faithfulness of God. Reckon upon the covenant. Reckon upon His grace in Jesus Christ. And rejoice again that grace has super abounded above all your sin. And that, friends, is the path to growing in grace. But I want tonight, as we continue on in Jacob's journey, to come to yet a third and final stage. We read the report of those that have come. Jacob has prayed up his prayer. And yet he still, with some trembling, has sent forth his servants with a great gift for Esau. And he thinks yet if Esau will not receive of the gift, we'll divide up the company and maybe at least one group will escape. You can almost see the progression in Jacob's treasure as he lines up the peoples. But we read there in verse 24 that Jacob, all the others, having passed over the brook, Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We know as we read the story, as we understand from our study of Scripture, that this is what we call a pre-incarnate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Christophany. I think really every theophany in the Old Testament was a Christophany, because it is only in Christ that God meets with His people. But a man wrestles with Jacob there. And you think about it. I was pondering it somewhat last night. We have a little bit of the conversation, at least as it's drawing to a conclusion here. But what were the words? How many words were there as Jacob wrestled with a stranger? I was reading some years ago, and really it was this very phrase that laid this particular portion of Scripture on my heart. The works of Robert Candlish, the great commentary in the book of Genesis. And he has reference to this man that wrestled with Jacob as one he calls an unexpected antagonist. You'd think we can understand how Laban would seek to hinder Jacob going into the land. Stay here, name your price, don't go yet. We can understand Esau, and we know the history, and we could perhaps tremble a little bit with and for Jacob as we think about that threat and that hindrance to getting into the land. But what of Christ wrestling with him? What of Christ keeping him from passing over? What of this unexpected antagonist? Of course, we read the story. On the first hand, this one is as an antagonist. He is hindering Jacob. He is holding Jacob back. He will not let Jacob go over. And then he touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and it is out of joint. And then the tables are turned. Jacob then begins to hold on to this one. Jacob wrestles with him. And now this unexpected antagonist says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, and I think here, and I know this is a familiar portion, and I'm sure in this place, as in our church, and so many even of our ministers' weeks of prayer, it is to this text that we're often brought in our thoughts of the place of prayer. But here's Jacob. Here's one that those 2 decades before had, by his own conniving, his own fleshly wisdom, had entered into his father's tent and had sought the blessing. He sought it in his own way. Sought it in the wrong way. And if we could understand it in this way, sought it from the wrong source. Now Jacob is ready to go into the land. And this one that had already stolen the blessing, as it were, from Esau, this one now understands there's a blessing that I need before I can go across this brook. And Jacob says to Christ, dare we say here, Israel says to Christ, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Jacob doesn't know what the next day will hold. But he knows that night he can't face the next day without the blessing of this one. This one to whom he has already cried and poured out his heart in prayer. And can we not see that this very wrestling itself is an answer to the prayer? As Jacob said, Lord, you said to go. Take me in. It's interesting. The exchange there with reference to the names. The Lord asks, the Lord speaks, and the Lord says, no, your name's not Jacob. Not anymore. It's Israel. It's an amazing thing to marvel at this one. This one, the old preacher had to confess, he's surprised it said God loved him. But this one is there given a new name. And then Israel asks the name of the one with whom he has wrestled. This one now upon whom he is leaning. And the Lord says to him, "Why is it that you ask after my name? You know who I am." And Jacob did know. He named the place Peniel. "I've seen God face to face. My life is preserved." Friends, that only happens in Jesus Christ. It will not happen in the day of judgment when those outside of Christ see God face to face. Only those that are in Christ see God and live. The journey to the land of promise. Laban hinders. Esau threatens. But then the Lord wrestles so that we might be broken of self. And perhaps even in the flesh halt upon the thigh. Here's a man going into the land of promise to be used, to be a part in that line and the plan of God to build a nation. And yet he's taken in physically harmed, weaker than he was before. Yet in the place now where God will use him, God will bless him, God will do that which he has promised. Because now Jacob has met with the Lord. Israel is broken and humbled. And he knows now more than ever before that every promise that has been attached to him and to his fathers and everything for which they looked and anticipated is built upon the grace of Jesus Christ, after whose name he had asked. The face of God he had seen. And friends, if we will know blessing, if we will know an entering into the land of promise, if we know any advance in that journey, it's going to be on these terms. Shed rid of the world. And there, by the grace of the gospel, even dealing with and reckoning upon Christ's work to deal with our own sins and not be hindered by them anymore. But then to go on and know those wrestlings with the Lord. Even if we halt upon the thigh, better to limp into the land and know the blessing of God there than to never have entered into the land at all. They say there's no mystery, there's no danger about this story. Jacob outside the land, from God's perspective, God would bring it to pass. But from Jacob's perspective, what epochs in the journey had to be got through. And yet what a wonderful story of grace. I pray the Lord will take it up, write it upon our hearts, and make of us, make of all of our congregations a people that would yet seek by the promise of God, even as we've sung tonight, to step out on the promise, to get afresh under the blood, and yet pray the Lord will take us the next steps to that land of blessing. May God be pleased to bless His Word to our hearts tonight. If you would join with me again, bow your heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we would again enter into the very throne room of God, we ask, help us tonight. Give us understanding into your own word and understanding into our own hearts. And may the glorious light of the knowledge of God be seen shining forth to us tonight in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you might help each of us in whatever place of need we are to yet wrestle with this one tonight. Lord, give us the heart of Israel,
that we wouldn't let you go until you bless us. So, Lord, we ask, write these things upon our hearts. May we know the Word tonight to be living and powerful. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.